we want to look this morning in the 21st chapter of Acts. This 21st chapter doesn't have any real dynamic, earth-shattering event. It's kind of a continuation of what we have been looking at. But there are a number of rather ordinary things in this chapter that we sometimes take for granted that we want to look at and just study through it and hope the Lord will feed our souls as we try to follow the footsteps of the flock. This is the flock. This is where the New Testament church started. The Acts of the Apostles. I don't mean actually it started with John the Baptist, but here's where we see its operation in the early ages of it as it kind of got off the ground and churches began to be established in various parts of the world round about that part of the country at least. Well, I guess it really spread fast. I have a history called Davis' History of the Baptist of Wales, where there is good evidence to believe that Clement of Rome went into Wales and preached the gospel in the year 63 A.D., and how the Queen of Wales was converted to Christianity and was a member and supporter of the Baptist Church of Wales as far back as 63 A.D. So it wasn't just in the area of Jerusalem and the land of Canaan, but all through that Asiatic, as well as part of Europe at that time. Now, let's refresh ourselves with the last three verses of chapter 20 first, which says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." He kneeled down. Kneeling is a common, acceptable, physical position to be in when prayer is said. You don't have to be knelt to pray because we sometimes can't kneel because of physical problems. And sometimes just can't get in a kneeling position. But whatever position we are in, we can pray. Someone said if they were hanged upside down, that's the position they would pray in. And I'm sure that's right also. some people in Bible times prayed in all different kind of. The Pharisee prayed with his eyes lifted up to heaven, while the publican close by didn't feel worthy to lift his eyes up to heaven, but simply smote upon his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." What is important about this is that they recognize their need for prayer in this rather ordinary situation. That is, they were going to be separated from one another. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. Bad things were probably going to happen to him there, and the disciples didn't want him to go. And they were weeping because he said they might never see his face again. And they wanted to pray at that time and under those conditions, and so they did. Kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. The love that these New Testament saints had for each other was strong love. The bonds were strong. The enemy couldn't get in easily. When they were absent from each other, they prayed for each other. Remember, when Peter was in prison, the church was assembled in prayer for him. And God heard that prayer and opened the prison door and let him out. When Paul and Silas were in prison, God sent an earthquake to open the prison door and for them to have a way of escape. Has God changed with time? No, he's as able today to work as he ever has been. There's not a condition that God is not able to work in. We need to know that. We so much of the time look to everything else before we look to God for deliverance from temporary distresses in this world. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And it came to pass that after he was gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, or Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Now, what does all that have to do with us? Well, we can certainly see that they had mundane things to see about, just as we do. They had ordinary work that they had to do. They had to pack, they had to travel, they had to determine what ship was going where and try to get on it and make connections, and had bad weather conditions to block them. They had traveling experiences similar to ours. They, of course, didn't have the automobiles and the airplanes that we have today, but they had traveling problems, and we have traveling problems. They have everyday hard times to have to go through just like we do today. That didn't deter them in their search after God's will and way. Now it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there for 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should go, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Paul was getting a lot of warning that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. We're going to see more about that in this chapter, and the next one is a real problem for him. He wanted to go and felt duty-bound to go to Jerusalem, but they were after him on every side not to go. They were looking for his well-being. It was for his welfare that they were not wanting him to go. They thought he was going to get hurt, and they didn't want him to expose himself unnecessarily. Later on he said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I'm not only ready to go, but die there if need be. I'm ready to go. It don't matter if that's my last. He said, I'm ready to die there if need be. God's ministers, God's true called ministers, are ready to go and preach the word regardless of what fears and dangers may lie in wait. If you haven't read the book of Elder Wilson Thompson, autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, you ought to read it, where he left back in the pioneer days of America, left Kentucky, took his family, floated down a raft down the Ohio River to the Mississippi, and then had to get out and walk on the coastline, on the shoreline, pulling the raft upstream while his family had to keep it punched away from the bank with a stick, and then had to walk for miles inland over jungle-like territory, and the many different things that he went through while there, but none of those things moved him. He went right on, and I'm glad we had that kind of pioneer spirit. I'm glad there's still that today. Perhaps not a need for it in the same sense, but there are yet dangers that we must pass through in serving God today. Verse 5 says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city." And again, notice this expression, "And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Out on the shore, traveling, day by day experiences, they felt a need to pray. I hardly ever, when I'm just getting in my car to go somewhere, I hardly ever really take time to say a prayer out loud. So many times I silently breathe a prayer for God's sustaining grace, but I'm probably getting, you know, too far away from actually stopping to ask God to bless while traveling. They did that. They kneeled down on the shore and prayed. "And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day." Now, we come to verse 8, which has some doctrine in it we want to look at for a little while. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." A lot about Philip I'd like for us to look at this morning. Every once in a while, there are these Bible characters that just kind of jump out at us, and we need to give some special consideration to. One reason we need to look at Philip fairly closely is because he was one of the seven. That's what this verse said. He was one of the seven, and he baptized. And if those seven were deacons, and nothing more than deacons, and Philip was baptizing, what of that? Well, you notice here that it said he was the evangelist. Philip, the evangelist. Now, that puts him in a different class than the deacon class, because evangelist is one of the ministerial gifts that is mentioned in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where it said, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So while Philip was a deacon, he was also an evangelist. And it was probably in the position of his evangelistic activities that he did this baptizing of the Ethiopian eunuch and others along the way. However, we remember that baptism is given to the church as the responsibility to preach the gospel in all nations is given to the church. And whoever they authorize to administer it is proper for them to administer it. In the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter of Matthew, where the Great Commission was given, it said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." I believe he was talking there to the church. If he was only talking to the apostles, then why are we baptizing today? If he only gave the charge to go into all the world and baptize to the apostles and to nobody else, then we are assuming a great deal today to even administer it at all. How come we're not apostles? And if he only gave the charge to apostles, and there were no successors to those apostles, then why are we baptizing today? Oh, I believe there's no doubt but what that charge was given to the church. We have that solemn responsibility today to preach the gospel in all the nations of the world. I don't mean Nancy Creek has to go into all the world, but I mean Nancy Creek should be reaching out and preaching the gospel in the regions beyond us. And as every congregation does that, the church will grow and expand, and the gospel will then be preached in all the world. I know that's far different than the modern day missionary system, where you feel like you've got to go into a country that preaches a different language, and you've got to learn the language and go and try to convert those people and get them saved. Well, that's an overzealous view and not a scriptural view of evangelism. But we are to expand. The apostle had a great desire to preach the gospel beyond the Corinthians, and we need to have that same feeling today. Now, Philip was an evangelist, but while he was, I want to just remember a few things about Philip that are noteworthy. One is in the 8th chapter of Acts. We went through that when we were leading up to where we are now. Maybe we'll look at that just a moment. In the 8th chapter of Acts, this is probably near the end of the chapter. This is in we'll start in about the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of Acts. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That's all the instructions he had. Now, that wasn't very specific, was it? Didn't get a road map. He didn't get a check along with it. He didn't get a guarantee that all of his expenses was going to be paid. There was no missionary board that sent him. God just appeared to him and spoke to him in the Spirit and said, Go south! Go toward Gaza! And the next verse said, And he arose and went. No questions asked. He didn't say, well, are my expenses going to be taken care of? Or is there somebody there I can stay with? Or what's the deal, Lord? I want to know some more before I go. No, he didn't question that. He just went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. You see, God has a way of getting the speaker and the hearer together. That's a wonderful thing about God, is that in the meeting up at Ebenezer this weekend, I heard a man was talking to me, and he said, I've been asking the Lord to impress my mind along the same line that the preacher was going to speak on. So I could meditate on it and study on it and be prepared and get as much out of it as I could. And he said, you'd be amazed what he has put into my mind. And then to get that on Sunday morning, and the preacher would just preach on that very subject. It reminded me of what Brother Monsees said when he was pastoring Shoal Creek Church years ago, with the old colored lady that lived in the community and came there to church. I don't know if she was a member. Most of our churches have had black members in days past. And this old black woman would come, and many times Brother Monsee said when he would get up to read his text, she'd just clap her hands and say, I knew that was going to be his text. The Lord done showed it to me. Well, the Lord has a wonderful way of getting the hearer and the speaker together. Now, sometimes when you go to church, you'll swear that the preacher has been reading your mail, because it just gets so personal and hits you so hard that you'll think, surely somebody has been talking to him about my case. Well, the Lord does it.
He has strange ways of getting his messages across. Communication is a specialty with God.
You know, I've told you before about that verse in Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, I believe it is. Seemed like it's in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, maybe the last verse. But it's in the book of Ecclesiastes that said, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thoughts." And it says something else to the same effect, "in thy bedchamber." Because he said, "A bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." That's where the old expression came from, "a little bird told me." Because God has a way of communicating with folks. When there is a need for people to hear the Word and they recognize that need and pray for God to send the Word, He'll do it. We have a living example here of that, where this church got down real low in times past at Bethlehem as well as the one here at Nancy Creek. But I always remember that case at old Wilson Creek Church at Triune, Tennessee, where the two Pettus sisters, the church had gone down to where it only had the two ladies that came on a regular basis. But they were faithful. They didn't want to give up, and they were not going to give up. As long as they could go, they went. This old brother from North Carolina felt that God had called him to preach. But he was fighting it. He just knew he couldn't preach. An old country hick like he just never could preach. Like Moses was when God called him at the end of his 40 years in the desert. Now if God had called Moses 40 years before this, he would have been ready to go. But now after spending that 40 years on the backside of the desert, he gave all kind of excuses and said, I just can't. I'm of a stammering tongue. And I'd just get somebody else, Lord. I'm using my own words there, but that's the essence of it. Well, this old brother moved. He said, "I'll just get out of the country where nobody knows me and they won't bother me with it." And he moved to Tennessee. But his old soul got so hungry for the Word. Once you've got a touch of the Word of God, you just never can be satisfied without it. I just wouldn't care to live in this world. I hear and see of all kind of exotic places in the world, glorified resorts. But I have no desire to go there unless while I'm there I can communicate with the Lord and hear something from Him out of His Word. Well, this old man moved and got so hungry he started asking if there were any old Baptists around in that part of the country, and they steered him to old Wilson Creek Church. Got there on that Saturday, and here these two old Pettus sisters were, and I met one of them, thankful that I lived that long. He came up and started talking with them, and they said, "Well, we don't have regular services, but said we always come and we have our songs, we try to sing a little, and we pray as best we can." Why, women praying in the church? I guess if you've only got two and they're both women, you'll have women praying in the church. I wouldn't have a bit of objection in the world to that. I think we're missing a lot anyway by not having women to pray sometimes in our public get-togethers. I'll wait to hear some response from that. But anyway, they got to talking about it and said, "We've just been hoping the Lord would send us somebody to preach the Word to us." And that old brother couldn't stand it any longer. He just had to tell them the situation. And they were greatly blessed. That's been a wonderful church. One other thing that happened there that I've told about before, but you all were not here then. Elder Jesse Cox was the pastor at the time this happened. Elder Jesse Cox lived some distance from the church, and there was a creek that went between where he lived and the church, and it had come a real flood, and the creek was out of banks, and he knew it would be, but he got ready and went as far as he could. But to his, I guess, amazement, when he got there, the church was assembled on the other side. They knew he couldn't get across, and they knew he was faithful enough that he'd make an effort. So they were assembled on the other side, and he preached to them across that flooded creek. I don't guess they had a handshake that day, but they had wonderful gospel preaching anyway, and that's wonderful to think about. Well, let's get back now to Philip here. He rose and went. A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. I'm not going to go into great detail with that. You know the story. I really mainly wanted to let you know that when God called Philip and told him to go, he was ready to go without any guarantees, without a great deal of stipulations. He was ready to go, and he went. I want us to look at him in the first chapter of John. The Gospel of John, or St. John. Let's look in the first chapter and start reading with verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. This is, I guess, Philip's first experience with the Lord. He found Philip and saith unto him, follow me. It's amazing the power of Jesus' words, follow me. That's what he said to Matthew, just came along while he was sitting at the receipt of custom. That's probably the quickest job change you ever heard about in your life. Sitting there acting in the customs office. Jesus came along and said, follow me. And he just left everything, followed him. Came along to Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus said, follow me. And they dropped their nets and followed him. Oh, the tremendous word, the power of his word when Jesus speaks. Well, he said to Philip, follow me. May he say that today to his people, and may that voice get its results. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, he made a mistake there. Not really, but it seemed like a mistake in mentioning where Jesus was from. Jesus of Nazareth. That didn't speak well for Jesus. I always, when I get to hear him, remember Brother Paul Sanders. Brother Paul will forgive me because he's in glory now. And he's got the kind of man to forgive. But years ago at Bethany Church, when it was on Moreland Avenue and we had black people around us, and I was saying that if we were going to get out and invite people to church, it wasn't right for us to skip over the people next to us just because they were black. Invite everybody. Well, Brother Sanders, that tore him out of the frames, so to speak. And he said, but these niggers are from Onion Bottom. They're the very worst kind. These have moved in here from Onion Bottom, and they just drags and trashy and everything. Well, that's the way it was where Jesus came from. Jesus of Nazareth. That was the slums. That was the place that not much good could be said about it. But you know, doesn't that just thrill you from top to bottom that Jesus is able to call people from the slums as well as he is from anywhere else? That poor old Gentile woman that came to Jesus, had a problem, came to him and said and asked a favor of him, and he put her to the test. This wasn't Jesus' real feelings. He was just
putting her to the test. He said, it's not meet to give. First he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She kept on at him. He said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. Well, that's just tremendous. What happened next? She didn't flippity turn and say, if that's the way he feels, I'll just not have anything to do with him. No, that wasn't her reaction. She said, truth, Lord. What you're saying is the truth. I'm no more than a dog. But she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She said, Lord, I'm just a dog, but I need some crumbs. Let me stay around to get a few crumbs. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why, that lowly place, that crime-infested place, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Notice Philip's reaction. Come and see. Come and see. That's the best thing in the world you can do when other people want to come to our church. You can't convert people to the doctor. I can't convert people in our everyday, ordinary conversation. There's something in the preaching of the Word that goes beyond what we're able to do personally to bring people to that understanding of truth. The best thing in the world we can do to help build up our church is just simply say to people, come and see. Come and worship with us. Now, you will hear people more than a few times when you visit around and talk to them. They will say, the first time I ever came to an old Baptist church, I didn't understand much about what the preacher said, but I felt the warmth and the love they have for one another, and I wanted to learn more about them. I wanted to learn more. Well, you have that wonderful ability to just love people when they come around and show some interest in following after the Lord. We may be assured, brethren and sisters, that when people come into these doors, they're seeking something. Something has disturbed them. No telling at the troubles they may have. No telling if we could only look into their background and see what it is that has caused them to get up on Sunday morning and get around and get their bath and get dressed and sometimes go to a strange church where they don't know a soul. There's something behind that. And what we need to do is stand there with our arms outstretched and say, we're glad you're here today. We're glad you're here. May you feel at home. May you receive a blessing. Whether they can understand the deep things that may come from the pulpit or not, if that love is there, that welcome, that appreciation for their presence, something wonderful may come from it in time to come. Now Philip said, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him. This is Jesus. Now, this is the first time that Nathanael had ever laid eyes on Jesus. But Jesus knew Nathanael because Jesus knows all things. Jesus knew about an experience that Nathanael had that he brought to his attention. Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? I'm not acquainted with you. Where'd you know me from? Now it said, before that Philip called thee, Jesus said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.
Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Because, he said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael had had an experience under the fig tree. And he knew, if anybody knew about that, that must be the Lord indeed. Oh, aren't you glad that our God is a God who can be with us in our fig tree experiences? When we think there's not another soul there, He's there. He can understand and even bring about that wonderful experience. Well, that's this same Philip now as we go back to the 21st chapter of Acts, verse 8 again. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That is, they discussed the Scriptures and would interpret the Scriptures. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul! Well, Paul said, if you all insist, and if you think it best, I won't go? No. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Who gave up? The people gave up. Paul felt a strong need and desire and burden to go to Jerusalem. And when the people were begging him not to go, he said, You're breaking my heart. But he would not yield. But when the people saw that he would not yield, he was bound and determined. The people yielded and said, The will of the Lord be done. That's an important principle for us to remember, is that when God calls His ministers and sends them forth to preach the Word, they must follow the Spirit in going to preach the Word and not let men be their ruler or their God or their guide. God, who calls men to preach, is able to stand by them in the process to work out the problems along the way. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. One thing I want to notice about these few verses is that the New Testament Christians had a familiarity with each other, a love for each other, that they would welcome each other into their homes to spend days or nights or weeks or months there in each other's company, and taking care of each other in the things of God. We don't want to let the hospitality of the old Baptist church be dragged in the dust. We need to continue that spirit of hospitality, that willingness to receive the saints of God into our homes
and spend time together in the Word of God and in our everyday experiences with them. That's the way the New Testament church was. That's the way they've been down through the ages. We need to stay close together. That's one thing about the church that the world doesn't have, and that's one area we don't want to get like the world. A cold, formal, religious system. We need to get as close to one another as we can, because the darts are going to be thrown at us by the enemies, and many problems and troubles are going to come upon us from time to time. We need to be close enough to one another that someday, if we're washing dishes, or if we're in the yard, or working in the garden, and there just comes over us a dark cloud, and we feel a need to get with somebody to talk about the things of God, we can call up somebody and say, "Hey, I'm coming over. Get ready for me. I need to talk to somebody," so that we can feel free to do that. That's one thing about the New Testament church that the world today knows nothing about. That closeness with one another. That feeling of brotherly love and sisterly love that was strong in those days. We don't want to let that fall in the dust. That reminds me of that old story of Elder John Leland. Let me tell it again. He hadn't been invited by this rich woman to come and preach on a special occasion. Elder Leland spent a lot of his years in Virginia, the rest of it in Massachusetts. And I don't know where this took place, but probably it sounds more Virginia-ish. He had been invited to be there for this special appointment. She had called in all of her rich and famous neighbors and friends. She also had Negro servants, lived in little houses around hers. Brother Leland got there one day, that day, and he didn't look all spiffy like I guess she was expecting him to look. Probably dusty, maybe his clothes were not pressed as much as she would have preferred. Anyway, she was not impressed by him very much when he came to the door. He just didn't introduce himself at that time. He just said, I would like to know if you have a place that I might lodge for a little while. And she said, "No, we're expecting important company, and all of our quarters are taken up, and we just don't have a place." And he just kind of insisted, but she insisted also. And then he said, "Well, now," she said to him, "you might be able to stay with the servants." And so he went out to the little servants' quarters and asked this old black couple if he could stay with them. And they, of course, opened their house to him and gave him a place to sleep. But before he went to bed, the old black woman heard words in his room, and she got up to the door to listen, and she heard him praying, and the prayer moved her, and she felt wonderfully blessed by that prayer. Well, Brother Leland, I don't know why he acted like this. Old Baptists are kind of crazy sometimes, and he sure was acting the part. I don't know why he was putting on this charade. The next morning, the woman, when he was supposed to preach there, the plantation owner, the rich lady, was making all kind of preparations and getting awfully nervous because it was time for Elder Leland to show up and he hadn't showed up. And finally, she was about ready to dismiss the congregation because he wasn't there. This old black woman said, "Well, before you do, would you possibly ask this old gentleman that stayed with us last night, would you please ask him to lead in prayer
because she said, before I went to bed last night, I heard him in his room, and I got up close to the door and said, I never heard such a prayer in my life, and said, would you please at least ask him to lead in prayer? And the woman thought, well, surely that wouldn't hurt anything, so she did. Brother Leland got up and he said, well, I'll not only try to pray, but said, I'll try to preach to you a while because I am John Leland. And his text that day was, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. God blessed him to preach a wonderful message on that sermon that day. I suppose that's a good place to stop. Time's about up anyway. Thank you for being here.